Finally, it's Monday again. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Been waiting all weekend to get back here. Thanks for being with us. Means everything that you are here with us. Hope you are all well, especially those of you down around New Orleans and Mississippi and Alabama, and I am not sure where else. Many prayers have gone out for you. I hope that they have been effective. Well, I'm sure that they have. 888-318-7884 is our number here. And our first hour guest is Trent Horn. We're going to talk about being persuasively pro-life. Hi, Trent.
Hello, Si.
You are in Dallas, where you are. You are well west of that storm, right? You didn't see even a bit of it.
No, just a few little gray skies here and there. But I don't know if it, maybe it reached my house some way. I'm not sure. But my entire home's internet went down like 5 minutes ago before the show started. I was getting the little no internet dinosaur here on my Chrome browser.
Oh,
I wonder if he has. You know that guy, right?
I don't think I know the no internet dinosaur. No.
Well, what browser do you use? Do you use Chrome? Are you using Internet Explorer?
No, I use something called Brave. You never heard of it?
I thought that was a Pixar movie, but.
It is, I think, as well. Yeah, it's a word that's used for more than one thing. It's a highly secure browser for very suspect people. That's why I am using it.
Oh, well, I'm going to have to check it out then, but. Yeah, so I've just got the little, on Chrome, I guess it gives you a little dinosaur and it says no internet. But that's okay. You guys have connections. And I'm excited to talk to people about how to be persuasively pro-life, how to talk about abortion and pro-life issues, address pro-life arguments. And if anyone happens to be pro-choice and has some thoughts, I'm happy to talk with them too.
888-318-7884 is the number. And Trent is sincere. If you are a pro-choice person and you'd like to discuss these things, maybe explain to us why we're wrong, because we do not hide the fact that we are completely pro-life. 888-318-7884. Trent is the author of a book called Persuasive Pro-Life, along with a whole bunch of other books, including Answering Atheism, Why We're Catholic, one of the most popular books. No, I think now the most popular book ever published by Catholic Answers Press. And he's an apologist here at Catholic Answers. If you want to talk with him about being persuasively pro-life, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Trent, here in California, we're having a governor recall, which is apparently something we do, I don't know, every 6 or 8 months here in California. We recall a governor, recall somebody. It's like impeachment on the federal level now. And I noticed that all of a sudden, the governor is talking all about abortion. And it has nothing to do with the issues that are on most people's mind for the election, but it does seem to me that it's like a, I don't know if you, it's almost like a scare tactic. Like, if you don't vote for me, you're going to get some crazy pro-lifer in there. Have you noticed this?
Yeah, it's a pet issue. For someone who once thought the recall wasn't a big deal, what might happen is if Gavin Newsom were recalled and a pro-life individual were installed as governor, and Senator Dianne Feinstein of California were not able to finish her term, then senator could be placed on the Senate, right, changing the balance of power in the Senate, and then possibly changing the confirmation of justices of the Supreme Court. And it's all because somebody couldn't resist their fancy maskless dinner. But in any case, that's a...
Well, that's why people are so mad at our governor out here, of course, is telling everybody that they had to wear masks, which I... Fine, but then he went out to dinner without his mask on in a restaurant.
But no, that's what they want to always bring up is the issue, say, oh, this is, because they know there is a sizable majority of people. What's interesting, they don't say things like, oh, you know, they're going to change the laws on same-sex marriage, because that's one we've got very, very high public support, unfortunately, for the legal redefinition of marriage.
Yeah.
When it comes to the issue of abortion, we have held the line solidly for 50 years, in spite of a well-funded opposition that would love to see abortion be just an accepted social norm. And the fact that abortion also, it's always hard. Sometimes pro-lifers, they get frustrated, like, oh, we're not making any progress. To me, the fact that we have maintained the stalemate, where it's like 25% of people want abortion, 25% want it illegal, 50% are the mushy middle. The fact that we've maintained the stalemate, and it's not symmetrical, the for and against abortion. Like I said, you've got demonic forces, frankly, working for keeping abortion legal. And abortion is a sinful temptation. And so it sells itself to people.
Yes, I see what you're saying. Yeah, it's right. It's its own advertising. They're going to take something away from you.
Have you ever noticed that? Think about it, Si. Have you ever seen a commercial for abortion?
No.
Yeah,
no, I see what you're saying.
You can operate a well-funded abortion
industry. That's a great point.
Knowing that people will come find you. You don't have to find them. It's all very insidious.
Yeah, it's so, I don't know. I feel like California would be a better state if this wasn't the scare tactic that was used. I don't know. I guess you can't wish for what isn't the case, but I do often in California feel envious of people who get to vote and they get a choice between a Republican and a Democrat, and they're both pro-life. That's all. I'm not asking for Democrats to go away or Republicans to go away. I just like both of them.
It would be nice to see more people pursuing elected office who are pro-life. And frankly, there are people, in both parties who identify. It's not uncommon, Si, in California, you might have a Republican and a Democrat, and both are pro-choice.
That's the problem. Is we get that choice where everybody's pro-choice, but we never get the choice where everybody's pro-life, and now I can just vote for you on your merits.
Not in that state for now, but things can always change. That's why we have to, people will say, why are you trying to change the laws? You should change hearts. And I agree, but the law is also a teacher. But at the same time, it will be difficult to change laws unless we also change hearts as well, which is why I think it's important for us to have these conversations about the issue of abortion, and to do so in a persuasive way. It's why I wrote my book, Persuasive Pro-Life. It's why I like counseling people on how to talk about these issues, how to answer objections, and I'm happy to do that.
888-318-7884 is our number. Tom in New Jersey, watching on YouTube, is first today. Tom, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Hello, guys.
Hi, Tom.
Yep. Howdy, okay, Tom. So there's one weird case that I'm not sure how to respond to. And the case is this. Be prepared. This is going to sound very obscure, but hey, so is pushing a fat man in front of a trolley.
No, in philosophy, there's all kinds of obscure thought experiments that must be raised. But go on.
Right. Yeah, so this is the case. One day, a woman becomes pregnant with an embryo that she herself did not conceive. So let's say one day while she was sleeping, some crazy person implants a completely different embryo into her. And now she doesn't want to be pregnant and she's considering aborting it. So the question, whether that would be wrong. Now, you and others often use this kind of analogy to bring out the wrongness of abortion. It's what you might call the woman in the cabin case. So let's say a woman is in a cabin, she's 9 months pregnant, maybe she never knew she was pregnant, and she goes into labor and gives birth. She's in a snowstorm, and she's going to be there for a couple days. She has sufficient food for herself, but she doesn't have any formula, and which means she has to breastfeed this baby or else the baby's going to die. And the question, well, does she have a legal duty to breastfeed? And in normal cases, I'm inclined to say yes. So if she gives birth to her baby that she conceived with her husband, then I would say yes. Of course she has to breastfeed. And even if, God forbid, maybe she was a victim of rape and she gave birth to that baby, I'm inclined to say yes, she does.
But do you think
to.
This is different? There's an important difference between that and the case you're proposing?
I'm sorry. What's the?
You're showing examples where a mother has a duty to care for her child using her body, but then you gave us this example. How would the pro-life ethic apply to a woman who has become pregnant with an embryo that is not genetically related to her in any way? Does she have a moral obligation to continue that pregnancy, or could she have an abortion?
Yeah, and the reason I'm not sure is because a while back, a former colleague of yours from that organization, Justice for All, I think Steve Wagner, he wrote this paper, and he proposed a twist on that analogy where one day a woman is kidnapped and brought to a cabin, and she is lactating, and in the cabin is a different baby. And the question, does she have to breastfeed that baby? And the pro-life group, the Equal Rights Institute, they've asked many people, and many pro-choice people have said, no, the woman in that case would not incur a duty to breastfeed.
Yeah, and we don't have Timothy to make it Brom. We don't have to make it as lurid. You could just say somebody drops a baby off at your doorstep. Like, what obligations do you have to this strange child that has now been placed into your care? I do have a few thoughts on all of this. First, number one, I think that the fact that pro-choice advocates have to resort to very bizarre counterexamples and thought experiments, like being plugged into violinists, embryos being implanted within someone that are not biologically related to that person, it has to go so far, because I think the pro-life argument for the humanity of the unborn and the general obligation mothers and fathers have to their unborn children, I think it's very strong. And so it applies, I'm going to say, in 99.99999% of cases. And now, any position that you hold, I will say this, anytime you have an ethical position and principles that are laid down, you might get to hard cases where you might have to bite the bullet, or you're not sure what is the right answer there. And so pro-choice advocates have to deal with this all the time when their position leads up to infanticide, whether they will bite the bullet or accept something that's not great. So here, in this example, it's interesting. You have a woman with an embryo implanted within her, and I might summarize it. Well, I'll see how far we can get before we have to go to our break. So normally, I would say, mothers and fathers have duties to their unborn children because they're the mother and father. In this case, though, you have an embryo. It's not even biologically related to this woman, and she did nothing to cause the embryo to be there. And I'm going to be honest with you, and I apologize. Was it Tom? Is that your name? Tom?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So I'm still tracking. I'm going to my first intuition is that she ought not kill that child. That is a baby that has been placed into her care through unjust means, but she should not kill that baby. I'm trying to think as to what would – now here's where I think might be your concern. You might say, hey, Trent, if you say she can't kill that child, does that mean if you're plugged into the violinist or somebody needs your organs for 9 months, Do you have to donate organs to people? And I don't think you have to donate organs to people either. So the key for me would be, how can I reconcile this? And the only way I could do that would be to find some kind of disanalogy between the two. So is that all making sense, my thought process or going forward?
Yeah, so I have a question because, I'm want a position that's backed by reason, and I'm also a Catholic, so I don't want to be in heresy, but is it possible for a pro-lifer in good faith to say it's possible that in these rare cases, like the case I just described with the unrelated embryo, it's possible that she should be allowed to have an abortion? Not certain, though.
Well, here's what I would say. Pope St. John Paul II made it very clear in Evangelium Vitae that direct abortion as a means or an ends is always condemned. So if that scenario, which it seems to me that it qualifies under it, would fall under that. Now, I will give you some different options to consider here. So one would be that the magisterium would condemn that aborting an unrelated embryo that's placed inside you. And that's not necessarily, well, it's interesting. Like, when would that ever happen? You have these surrogate mothers. Let's say someone goes to the IVF clinic to get their embryo, right? And then the doctor puts the wrong one in, and the lady is like, nope, this is not the embryo I ordered, which shows how ugly and evil IVF is, commodifies children. We would have to, get rid of it. Well, I would say no, you can't do that to this child. But I would say that it is not on par with refusing to donate an organ. One would be the organ is naturally designed to sustain the child. The other is a distinction between actively killing someone and letting die. Now, I know there are rejoinders that are made and the cases can be changed, but I just want to end here because we're going to have to go to a break soon. So I would say the church condemns direct abortion. And it may be the case that we know theologically this is wrong, and maybe it doesn't fit under a neat philosophical argument, but the church has revealed to us, no, this must not be done. Someone might also try to argue maybe it's not direct abortion. I would say that it is. It seems pretty clear. But imagine somebody implanted an embryo in a male abdomen or a female abdomen. Would removing it be direct abortion? I don't think it would if somebody implanted an embryo in one of those cases. That happens sometimes with ectopic pregnancies. So I think there'd have to be more to mull over it. But I would say my firm intuition is that that case of the unrelated embryo constitutes direct abortion that has been condemned, but there might be some other exigent factors that I would say even theologically we know that something's wrong, even if we don't have a complete philosophical argument. But I also think that there's morally relevant differences between the cases, but unfortunately I wouldn't be able to tease it all out on air. But I will fully reaffirm the fact that pro-choice advocates, they end up that this is the only type of abortion we could defend possibly, which are ones that basically never happen. I think it shows the real strength and robustness of the pro-life position. But Tom, I know we've spoken before on these issues. I really appreciate your desire for a bulletproof philosophy and strong case. So definitely call back or shoot me an email. I want to work out everything for you, but I appreciate you really using your mind to think through all this. So thanks for calling.
Thanks, Tom. Trent Horn, our guest this hour, persuasively pro-life is our topic. If you'd like to be more persuasive in your pro-life position, or if you are a pro-choice person who'd like to challenge Trent, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
How are you listening to EWTN Radio right now? Have you ever wished you could listen on a local radio station? Maybe our Lord is speaking to your heart to help make that happen. Don't let a lack of experience hold you back. Find out how you can help start a Catholic radio station where you live. Powered by the truth of the church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming. Email Steve at this address, radio@EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Trent Horn. You probably know him from his podcast, which you can find at trenthornpodcast.com. It's the Council of Trent, growing all the time in popularity. But you might know him from his book, Why We're Catholic, which is on sale right now. I just want to read you what somebody said. And Trent, please don't interrupt me while I'm complimenting you. This is what an actual person wrote to us. Brian wrote, "This book is such a critical tool for me. I'm in sales and I meet with people all the time who I have given this book to. Three categories of people are ripe. Current Catholics, either to correct or confirm their faith, fallen away Catholics who need to understand what they left, and non-Catholics who are open to reading. I just wait to see if there's an interest in discussing the faith, and then I probe a bit about Catholicism, and then I ask, do you enjoy reading? And if they say yes, I give them the book. You can pick up a copy of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or at the new website, whywearecatholic.com, whywearecatholic.com. It's available in softcover, in a case of 20, at a deeply discounted price, and that allows you to give them away to other people, or you can get it in ebook format or even on Audible. whywearecatholic.com. Again, Trent Horn, our guest, and we go now to Melanie in Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Melanie, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Hi, Melanie.
I'm a full-time pro-life activist, and I'm constantly trying to reevaluate effective strategies. I've done graphic image outreach on college campuses, and I find it to be very effective. I'm a little bit less convinced of its effectiveness for sidewalk counseling at abortion clinics. So I'd like to get Trent's thoughts on if it is the use of graphic imagery at abortion clinics is an effective tool.
Sure. Here's what I would say about graphic images. I've also done graphic image displays at college campuses, and I also find them to be very effective. I believe it is not intrinsically immoral or intrinsically evil to show graphic images of deceased persons. I mean, we do this all the time in other contexts, right? We show deceased individuals at Holocaust museums. There are even graphic images that are done on billboards for important social causes. I do believe, though, that pro-life advocates can reasonably disagree amongst each other when it comes to what's most prudent, right? What's the best way to use graphic images? So the way I look at them is this. I think I want to show as many people who are thinking of getting an abortion as possible these images, while at the same time minimizing exposing very young children who don't need to see these images. I think we should protect young children from abortion, from being aborted, and also the just having their innocence marred by hearing about abortion as long as we can. Though, honestly, they figure it out. My kids figured it out real early. I didn't even tell them about it. And they kind of figured out, you know, what was going on. So that's why I like college campuses, because college campuses have lots of people who might go and obtain an abortion or pay for one, and very, very few children are there. And it's a place for debate. I also think abortion facilities are a good place to use them, though pro-lifers can disagree about how effective they are, because at an abortion facility, what you're trying to do is you're trying to, one, let people in the community know what is happening there and putting pressure on the facility. And you're also trying to reach out to those women and men who are thinking of obtaining an abortion. And you ideally want them to change their minds about it. So it's a bit of a mixed bag. On the one hand, a woman with an unintended pregnancy might see a graphic image sign, be disturbed, and run inside the building. But I've also seen that some people will see the signs and go and talk to people after they realize that they don't want to do this. Some people will even see the graphic image signs outside of an abortion facility and continue driving and not keep their appointment. So it's just kind of a judgment call you and other activists working together have to make. But I think it can be justified. But I also understand from people who might have different approaches that they think work better. So I think it's up to different individuals to decide. But I think those two contexts, like I don't personally agree with like just driving around a city with a truck with abortion images, because I don't think that's as productive. But like either a college campus or in front of an abortion facility, to say, you know, why are you on the street doing this? There's little kids that walk by. I would say they do this to little kids right in that building right there, and we want to help them. In any case, is that helpful as a response on the issue?
Yes. Yes.
Great. And thank you for your pro-life work.
Yes. Yep. Keep up your good full-time work.
Yep.
All right. Going to keep moving. We're talking about how to be persuasively pro-life today with Trent Horn. He's the author of the book, Persuasive Pro-Life. And now we're going to go to Pittsburgh. Jason in Pittsburgh, listening on EWTN. Go ahead, Jason, with your question for Trent.
Good afternoon, guys. I'm a Protestant. I'm pro-life. I love the Catholic Church. I want to know more about it. I think a lot of it's misunderstood. My question is, in regards to the COVID 19 vaccine and connection with aborted fetuses and the research and testing, why is the Catholic Church taking a stance of, you know, I mean, because our bodies are the temple of God, and right. Scripture talks about defiling it.
Okay, so, Jason, I'm going to let him answer just because there's only about a minute left. So I think we got the question. Why is the church allowing the use of these vaccines, Trent?
Well, the church, you cannot do something, you cannot perform like an intrinsically evil thing in order to accomplish a good. But in our world, we often have to cooperate with evil. There are evil things that have happened connected to the good things we use. So a vaccine, injecting someone with using a vaccine to prevent an illness, for example, or using a medication to treat an illness, by using these things, those are good things. But what if the medicine to treat your illness came from an unethical experiment? Or, as in the case with the some of the vaccines for COVID-19, some of the vaccines, during their testing process, they were tested, not created, but tested using cell lines that came from an abortion that occurred several decades ago, the HEK293 cell line. And so is it permissible? Well, the church has taught that that is a remote cooperation with evil, and it's something that happens often in bioethics. For example, other treatments, things like things like pain relievers, even ivermectin that is used to treat COVID-19, has cooperation with abortion, but it's very remote and removed, so it's morally acceptable.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Persuasive pro-life this hour on Catholic Answers Live. You are welcome to call whether you are pro-life or pro-choice or you categorize yourself some other way. 888-318-7884 is the number. On the line with us is Jason in Pittsburgh, and we kind of cut our guest, Trent Horn, off in the middle of his answer. So the basic question was, Jason, sympathetic to the Catholic position, a pro-life Protestant person, wants to know, why does the Catholic Church allow the use of aborted fetuses? You were just about done with your answer, I think, Trent. But
yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, sure. And then, Jason, I'd like to send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholics. You can learn more about the Catholic faith. But the basic idea is this: you can't do something intrinsically evil to accomplish a good. Using a vaccine or a medicine is not evil in and of itself. It might have been involved in an evil thing sometime in the past, but that's true for, we live in an evil world. Like when you go to Target or you go to a store and you buy something, some of the money you give the store is going to be donated to Planned Parenthood or LGBT stuff. And you know that if you go there, your money will eventually end up in a bad place. But you are not, it's not sinful for you because the connection to the evil is so far away, removed from you. And it's, these things happen a lot. For example, if you live in the South and you go buy something at a store, it probably got there on railroad lines that were built by slaves. So slavery made it possible for you to buy stuff now. Slavery is evil, but it's not evil to buy stuff that came from that evil process, because once again, it's, the connection is remote. And the same would be true for cell lines, not the actual cells of an aborted child, but a cell line that has been copied from that, that was used to test whether the vaccines are effective, or these same cell lines have been used from aborted fetuses to test other, many other drugs that are used in the pharmaceutical industry, including therapeutic treatments for COVID-19, such as ivermectin, or I think Regeneron, I forget the name of the drug, was the one that Trump used after he contracted COVID-19. And so it's ethically allowed, but we should still do what we can to vocally oppose this kind of research. But it's still allowed if there's a proportionate reason for using these kinds of medicines. So is that a helpful reply?
Yeah, I mean, it helps me better to understand the Catholic position, because as a Protestant, we, you know, the sanctity of life is really important, even though you got your position about, you know, it happens, you know, decades ago. As a Protestant, we believe that, you know, and I'm sure you guys do too, that, you know, and Jeremiah talks about God knew us while we were in the womb. So it's hard.
Right.
For me,
but the point is not that the abortion happened a long time ago. The point is that in using a vaccine now that was tested on these lines, you're not committing an evil. For example, no more abortions have to be performed in order to use the vaccine. But sometimes there are goods we will get in the world that will have been the result of evil things, like railroads built by slaves, medical research conducted by the Nazis. And did you see my example where, by that logic, if we oppose COVID vaccines, we'd also have to oppose over-the-counter pain relievers, I think like Advil. There are certain over-the-counter pain relievers, many other drugs, and COVID-19 treatments like ivermectin and Regeneron. I can't remember the name right off the top of my head, because they were also tested on those cell lines, right? You see, it wouldn't just be the vaccines. You'd have to reject all of it.
Jason, if you would, if you hang on the line, we're going to get your address and we'll send you a Persuasive Pro-Life. But EWTN has a very nice page on moral cooperation in evil, and it explains, and you can kind of see the different aspects of how Catholics think about this, of these moral questions, for whether it's a remote or proximate, and whether it's intentional or unintentional, or material or, you know, not. And so all of those are important things. And it's a very well-developed moral kind of understanding, one that has had a very positive influence for, you know, more, well over 1,000 years in the world. So if you'd like to find that, you can just go to your search engine and type in moral cooperation in evil, and then the letters EWTN, and you'll come right to the page. I would highly recommend it to anyone who wants to understand how Catholic moral reasoning is done, because moral reasoning is not easy, and the Catholic Church has a long history of very clear rules for moral reasoning. Thanks, Jason. Just hang on, and we'll get you that book if you want it. We're going to go now to Timothy in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Timothy, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I happen to be an Orthodox Christian who's been listening to Catholic radio for now for about 4 years. And I, of course, want to say right at the outset, we Orthodox are on the same page with our Catholic brothers and sisters on the topic of abortion. We think it's a terrible sin, and it's killing, taking the life of a human being. With that said, I notice, regardless of which church someone holds to, typically conservative Christians tend to be also conservative politically, and so the abortion issue, when it comes to politics and policy decisions, kind of ends up in what I call the package party package partisan politics syndrome. And so that on the conservative side, people that that support banning abortion and protecting the unborn tend also to support, for example, dropping bunker buster bombs on babies in Baghdad and trying to annihilate Saddam Hussein. And then on the other side, of course, on the more liberal and left-wing side, who tend to say, to try to present themselves as the champions of the downtrodden and the voiceless and so on, seem to have no qualms about aborting babies or snuffing out the life of someone like Terry Savio, who couldn't speak for herself, and so on. And so,
it's inconsistent.
So it seems to me, number one, I think in many respects, the Catholic Church from over the years has tended to be more balanced than a lot of churches have been on this. But it seems to me that we would be far more persuasive if we just say right down the line, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not going to agree with the left or the right on everything. And we need to point out where both sides fail.
Okay, I'm going to let Trent respond to that. Timothy,
I agree with you that our pro-life witness needs to be consistent. And the pro-life position is that every human being has a right to life, and you shouldn't directly kill innocent human beings. And so I would also agree there is no, like for Catholics, there is no political party where every single position the party articulates will perfectly align with Catholic moral theology. There is no Catholic political party. That being said, I think one can make a case that in certain elections or among certain parties in certain countries, that some parties are closer to Catholic morality than others. And I think people can make that argument even if no party is perfect. Some parties may be more closer to Catholic values than others, or some candidates may be closer to Catholic. Well, I think certainly some candidates are going to be closer to Catholic values than others, even if some of them aren't perfect. But I will say what's interesting is sometimes the inconsistency, like the dropping the bunker bombs on kids, I think you actually see that in both parties when you look at the way both parties have voted for military intervention overseas and things like that. But consistency is key. That's why Cardinal Joseph Bernardin spoke of the seamless garment. You can't rip it apart and say some life issues don't matter. On the same token, though, not every life issue will receive the same marshaling of our resources. I'm sure 40 people, about every year, about 40 people are killed by cows in the United States. But we rightly considered COVID a more pressing threat than cows, given the scope of the lives that are lost. And so if we rightly treat some grave threats to life on a mass scale as having more priority than others, and I think that would also apply to abortion as well. But thank you so much for calling in. Nice to speak with an Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox brother in Christ. And we hope you'll keep listening to Catholic Radio and definitely call back in the future.
If you, I'd just like to, Timothy, thank you also for the call. But we did, on the first week of August, we did a Focus episode. I don't know if you've ever listened to our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, on bombing people and on the particular problem of the killing of innocents in warfare. And I commend it to you, and maybe you will you'll find it interesting and helpful and maybe encouraging, because Trent, it does seem to me that I didn't know that cows were murdering so many people. That's upsetting. I'm going to have to deal with that later.
I will say this, Cy, if the cows were on their way to the slaughterhouse, they might say it was in self-defense.
Yeah, but your point, I think, is well taken, that not everything, I mean, there's not a moral equivalence between the death penalty and abortion for a variety of reasons, but not least of which is millions of people are aborted. The death penalty is very rare, but that doesn't...
Take the death penalty versus abortion, which, of course, the church teaches is inadmissible, but still, more people will die, more human beings will die from abortion by the end of the day tomorrow than have been killed by state executions in the United States since the death penalty was reinstated,
wow,
I think, in 1976.
Yeah.
So, and I also think...
I'm sorry to interrupt you, Trent, but the fundamental correctness of what Timothy said, though, I don't want to just gloss in saying that, because he's like dropping a bomb that you think, well, it'll end the war sooner, but all we'll have to do is just kill these innocent children.
That indiscriminately targets civilians.
Yeah, no, I don't mean by accident, but I mean intentionally, in a terrorizing way.
Ending the deaths of civilians.
Right.
Yes. It's wrong. Yeah.
It's as wrong as abortion, and we should be absolutely unashamed to say it here, there, and everywhere.
Well, I mean, I'll give you an example. Suppose we told someone, hey, if you bomb this children's hospital, the morale of the enemy will be depleted so much they will almost certainly surrender.
Exactly, right.
I would say, like, consider that. We are directly targeting a children's hospital to end a war. I would say, yes, that is no different than abortion. You're directly killing children to achieve a good, what you think is a good end, and that should not be done outside of the womb, nor should it be done within the womb.
Right. All right. Thanks, Timothy. Thanks. I really do appreciate when, the wide view of the pro-life position, and I appreciate the caller who reminds us of the wide view of the pro-life position, is you cannot take, no matter how expedient it is, whether in warfare or in the political realm or whatever, you cannot directly attack innocent human life. And I appreciate Timothy's call, and we'll take a quick break and be right back with more Trent Horn.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Next hour, we've got a wonderful guest, Rylene Simpson's going to be with us, and we're going to talk about if you have family members with same-sex attraction, anybody who's maybe not sure how to live out the Catholic faith and also be loving and helpful to family members with same-sex attraction, maybe that's not the issue. Maybe the issue, it's another issue. But if you'd like help in that area, Rylene is the person to talk to. Been participating and leading Encourage, the ministry to families of those with same-sex attraction for a long, long time. And so we encourage your call if you'd like some help in that area, or just some, maybe there's somebody you know needs help and you'd just like to know what to say to them. 888-318-7884, our number. It's Persuasive Pro-Life this hour. Up next, we go, I'm having a little... Gil in the Bronx. Yeah, we're going to our good friend Gil in the Bronx. I wasn't sure if that was Gil, but hi, Gil. This is our good friend. Huh?
Yes, I love your show very, very, very much. I've been listening since 2011. I have a question. It's not easy for me to ask, but years ago, my girlfriend, she just passed away in November, of course. And when she was 13, she told me that when she was 13, she was raped. And if I remember correctly, she told me that her parents forced her to have an abortion. And it's so painful for her that when I tried to play the Bible Answer Man, I don't know if you heard of Hank Hanegraaff, his wife was comforting people that had abortion, Kathy Hanegraaff, you know, and also women that have miscarriages. It's so difficult for me to talk to her about it. I mean, she felt like guilty, you know. So I tried to get her to listen, but she was so uncomfortable, she just couldn't even try to listen to it because it's so painful. How do you help a woman that's going through the guilt and the remorse, you know, because she always says, I'm unworthy, she used to say, you know, to go to heaven and stuff like that.
Yeah.
The Lord with her.
I think you're speaking for many, many people, Gil. I really do appreciate that. I'm glad you called and asked this question. How do you address that?
And I think, Gil, and for anyone else who struggles with that, is for them to know that their sins are not greater than God's mercy. It's almost, and I don't want, and it's always hard when someone is in a lot of pain and guilt over something that they have done in life. And you'd have to tread carefully when you're engaging someone. But sometimes you're almost tempted to want to say, when you think that God can't forgive your sin, that's prideful. As if you're thinking that your sin is somehow worse or like the bigger than God, bigger than anybody else's sin. You are not that special. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We cannot save ourselves. If we were to be judged by our merits alone, they would be like filthy rags, and God would say, get out of here. I don't know if he's from Long Island or whatnot, but I imagine that. And so that's what that is for all of us to see, that no, we judged on our own merits, on our own merits, none of us deserves eternal life. And there's many healed, not just having abortions, but people who have had affairs, people who have been negligent, and even negligence resulted in someone's death, for example, or they wrecked a marriage, or they feel like they sent their kids down the drain. We all have these weights hanging over us. And the question is, do we think that we're going to pridefully carry the weight, even though it doesn't feel like pride, it just feels like guilt? The devil is sneaky. He uses our guilt to inflame our pride. Instead to say, no, God loves you, and he wants to take this weight away from you. He wants you to go to him and seek forgiveness. Go be baptized. Go to confession and seek out God. But I think the other point to remember is that God wants you to have forgiveness and to be healed, but that while forgiveness may be obtained in the sacrament of confession and you're freed from your sins, you may your entire life never be freed from the trauma that has been inflicted. And so while we must not confuse the lifelong healing from the trauma involved with the power of God's grace that he can give us right now to free us from our sins. Also, I would recommend, so those who are involved in abortions that are seeking forgiveness and healing, definitely check out an organization like Rachel's Vineyard. Rachel's Vineyard offers post-abortive retreats. They also have usually networks to help men who have been involved in abortion procedures to find healing and reconciliation. So that's Rachel's Vineyard if anyone is post-abortive and they want to look up a retreat or look up resources. I would definitely recommend that. The group is called Rachel's Vineyard. If they don't have a local retreat, they can probably direct you to some local resources as well. But Gil, thank you for bringing up that important group of people for us to help. And I hope that those resources are helpful to anyone who's listening.
Thanks, Gil. It's always nice to hear from you. Eddie in Michigan, you are next. Eddie Washington on YouTube. Go ahead, Eddie.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. So I was debating with someone, and I just didn't know how to answer this. Someone said they believe it's – so they said even if the baby has to – let me kind of correct myself. That we were debating how old the baby has to be or whatever's in the womb has to be considered a human being. And then they have said, so even if the baby has to stay in the hospital and be helped to survive, then I believe it's human. But it, until it can survive – with no matter how much medical assistance, no matter how much it may be, I do not believe it is human and has the right to be aborted, and has the right to be aborted. And I know how to debate, you know, when it's outside the womb, no matter how much assistance it's receiving it is, but I just didn't know how to answer when they said if it cannot survive when it's out. They got him that knowledge.
Okay, sure. Trent.
Well, I think you should call them out on what seems very arbitrary. Because I would ask them, why? Why do you have to be able to survive outside of the uterus to be a human being? Because it seems like a circular argument to say, well, why do you have to survive? Why is it? You have to be able to survive outside of the uterus to be a human being. And so I say, well, because that's when you can live on your own. And why does that matter? Well, you can't really live on your own. You're going from one kind of dependency to another kind of dependency. It seems like the argument is just basic to say you have to survive outside of the womb to be a person. Well, this is the argument. A fetus is not a person because it cannot survive outside of the womb. Now, the term cannot survive outside of the womb, that's just another definition of fetus, right? What is a fetus? A fetus is a human being that can't live outside the uterus. So the argument a fetus is not a person because it cannot survive outside of the womb is identical to saying a fetus is not a person because it is a fetus. And that, my friends, is the fallacy of circular reasoning. Unless the person can give an additional reason to say why living in the womb rather than outside of it takes away your value, then this is just like saying women are not persons because they don't have a Y chromosome. Like, I mean, who would ever be convinced of an argument like that? That's a circular argument to say women are not, well, women aren't persons because they don't have a Y chromosome. Well, why does having a Y chromosome matter? Well, because that's what makes you a man. But notice it's the same thing. It's just repeating women aren't persons over and over again. It's not an argument. The same thing happens when you say the unborn just because they can't survive outside of the womb. So really press them on that to say, well, why? And also you should press them on this. When a dog or a cat is born, it can survive outside of the womb, but it's not a person. So why is it that the only human beings that matter are those that are born? And to me, it's just an assumption. It's not an argument. No independent reason is given. And then finally, I might make an argument in reverse and say, look, it's worse to harm an infant than it is to harm an adult because infants are so helpless. Or it's worse to harm a elderly person or a disabled person because they are helpless. So if it's worse to harm a helpless human being, and those who can't survive outside of the womb are extremely helpless as a result, then it would be even worse to harm them. So that might be the cavalcade of reasons I would give. But point out that it's circular, and then maybe you could use the helplessness argument as well. But is that a helpful reply?
Yeah, thank you so much. It was just, you know, debating how they believe it's human. And, you know, that was awesome. I appreciate it.
Right. And what they mean there is you could say, look, clearly they believe it's biologically human. It's a biological human being. They mean person. Like, it's not a full human. And
yeah,
then I would make them defend their claim because they're just assuming that now.
Eddie, I'm going to ask you to hang on the line. We'll send you a copy of Trent's book, Persuasive Pro-Life. We'd love you to have that. I think that will help you as you consider these things. I have a note, Trent, that on line four, we have Archbishop Joseph Nauman from Kansas City, Kansas. Is that correct? We have Archbishop Nauman with us?
Yes.
Hello.
It's Archbishop Nauman. Hello.
How can we help you?
Well, I just wanted to thank you and Trent for, I think, this program. It's excellent, and I always admire the way Trent, and I think really all of your speakers on all the subjects really treat those that are asking questions and maybe disagree with what our beliefs are as Catholic, but you treat them with respect and you give them good rational answers. And the only thing I would add is for the post-abortive, there's also Project Rachel. Most every diocese has a Project Rachel program for post-abortive ministries. So that's another avenue for those that are struggling with the aftermath of abortion. But thanks, Trent, for what you do and Catholic Answers. You guys
thank you.
Represent the church really well.
Trent? Did he fall?
Well, I would like to say thank you, Archbishop, for calling in and for all the great pro-life work you do as well at the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. So, wow. I'm very heartened by that. And Cy, I won't admit, I was sweating bullets a little bit. The Archbishop called. Did I make a mistake?
I know. I thought you were in trouble, too.
No, not at all.
Well, I'll tell you what, Trent can't do it, so Archbishop, we're at the end. May we have your blessing and our listeners have your blessing before we go?
I'd be glad to, yeah. Lord, we ask your blessing on all those that are listening. May they know your peace and joy. Bless them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop Nauman. What a beautiful thing. That would have been, Trent, you know what? You're quite a guy, Trent. Look at what you bring about. Archbishop Nauman calling to say such nice things about you.
Oh, praise be to God for our Catholic faith. That's beautiful.
I know. All right. Well, we got to go to our break. Thank you, Archbishop, very much for the call. Thank you, Trent Horn, for very, very fine work today. I'm sorry we didn't get to everybody, but you know, we do these pro-life shows regularly, so keep tuning in if you'd like to call. Up next, Rylene Simpson, and we're going to talk about family members of those who have same-sex attraction. If you are in that boat, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.